Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This Sunday we start a new sermon series for the summer on the book of Hebrews, found in the New Testament. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. Some say Paul, others say Luke. We do know who it was written to. It was written to Jewish Christians who were thinking about giving up their faith in Jesus and going back to their Jewish faith because of persecution and hard times. The writer spends all 13 chapters showing his readers that Jesus is greater than anything they could go back to. This morning we'll talk about how Jesus is greater than our past, and we'll be in chapter 1. So many people carry with them the failures and the scars from their past. In chapter 1 it lists 7 accomplishments of Jesus, but the greatest one is his purification of sins for all of us by dying on the cross. Sin separates us from God and others. Sin affects us physically. Sin affects our future. But Jesus came to cleanse us from our past and create in us a brand new life. Jesus said we need to be born again. But like a big lottery prize or a big group settlement, we have to claim it. We have to choose for ourselves to say we are a sinner in need of God's grace through Jesus. May you feel God's grace, mercy, and spirit this week in your life. And thank you for listening.
Brothers and sisters, it is time to worship. To join our voices in praise and adoration, let us worship the triune God who creates, redeems, and keeps us forever.
Amen.
Our first hymn this morning is Standing on the Promises.
Special music is our guest Ted Roback playing Simple Gifts.
Thank you.
Brad Frederick reads the morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Indispensable Ingredients, based on Acts 2, 36 through 47.
The first lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Now I remind you, brethren, in what terms I preached to you the gospel, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold it fast, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Here ends the second lesson.
Thank you, Brad. Thank you, Ted. Man, what a wonderful special. Thank you for blessing with that. It's going to be a hard... Man, every year we have great special music in the summer. Thank you for starting that off so well this year for us as well. I brought with me the ingredients to my favorite cookie, all right? I am not going to cook that in front of you this morning because that would not be a good thing. I love chocolate chip cookies, especially Mary Beaker's chocolate chip cookies. They're probably the best around. Alberta Rich, anytime I would visit Alberta, she would grab some out of the freezer and give them to me. Those are really good chocolate chip cookies, but chocolate chip cookies are not my favorite cookies. I hate to say that, but they're not my favorite. I love oatmeal raisin cookies. My wife hates them, never makes them, and so I have to look for them at other kind of events and find them to eat. I love raisins pretty much in about anything, but they are not my favorite. I love the around the holidays, around Christmas time. You know, Ted, your mom makes those cookies with the icing on them. Best ones around. I love those cookies, but those are not my favorite cookies either. But I brought seven ingredients with me today for my favorite cookies. And the love affair started in third grade, all right? We had just moved to Eldon, Missouri, and our teacher was Miss Strobel. And for Christmas that year, she had each of us bring our favorite recipe with us. And she put it with construction paper, those old mimeograph or weather things, you know, that copied stuff was the recipes on the inner part of it. I don't know. I asked Betty last night if she has this sacred document still that has the recipe of my favorite cookies in them. I know my mom had them because it was green construction paper with the snowflakes on the outside of it. I don't know if Mom passed those on to you, Betty. She didn't know, and so we're going to try to find this sacred document to make sure that we entrust this recipe for the rest of time. I took my recipe was peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. If you ask Betty or my kids, I could eat peanut butter and jelly every day of the week. I've done it many times, and so I love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. But in this cookbook that we made, all of us third graders, and this girl that was in our class, she only stayed with us a few years. She moved away. I don't know where she moved away to. She's reconnected with our class through Facebook. Krista Proxel was her name, and she's the angel that brought these cookies into my life, all right? I love no-bake cookies. I'm not ashamed to say it, okay? I'm going to say it out loud and publicly today. I love no-bake cookies, all right? I got a little cocoa here. Betty, you'll have to remind me if I don't remember all the ingredients. I've got cocoa here. I'm thinking, is this the vanilla right here? Okay, that's the vanilla right there. Peanut butter. We love peanut butter with our no-bake cookies there. This looks like butter. I got butter right there for that. This looks like sugar. I think that's sugar right there. This is my milk right here. I got milk right there. And then, of course, what gives it texture, the oats that we have in it. And man, I love these cookies. These cookies do not last very long around my house. These are the most precious seven ingredients of my life right here when she makes those, all right? Because they come in, I think the milk is leaking, hon. So I'm going to put it back in my stuff right there. And we'll hold these off. I'm not going to cook these right now. I don't know if we have enough portions to get it done. But I love no-bake cookies. And if you tried to replicate or replace any of these ingredients in here, let's just say, you know, for the cocoa, you just thought, well, I'll just try something else. For the sugar, you know, you said, well, salt looks the same. It's white. We'll just throw some salts instead of sugar in there. You know, if we wanted instead of what we have down in here, we have, if we wanted to use, instead of, you know, the regular milk, if we wanted to use that skim stuff, I don't think that would work very well either. You wouldn't have the same type of cookie. You would know that there's something wrong with the ingredients, and it wouldn't be the same. It would not have the same texture. It would not taste the same. And this morning, when we're in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see the ingredients that God gave for the church, and that we cannot replace them. That we cannot try to substitute something else. We can't eliminate any of them. If we want to have a church that will last, I forget what year we started here. We're a little bit behind what Salem is. They're celebrating 175 years. But if we want to continue to function, be a church that makes a difference, a church that makes disciples, a church that is chasing after God's own heart, we need to continue to have the critical ingredients that we see here in Acts chapter 2. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 36 there. Peter is preaching at the end of his sermon there on the day of Pentecost. And he gets to the end of his sermon and he says this: "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." The first ingredient we've got to have is the focus on Jesus. Some churches have tried to dilute or try to water down Jesus and try to push him to the side or replace him with something else. The very first ingredient we see here in Peter's message is the one that you tried to ignore is the one that God has made our Messiah. In verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The second greeting we have is the response that we have to this message. When we realize Jesus is the main ingredient, do we have Jesus in our life? Peter replies to them that very first sermon, that very first day of the early church. He says, "Repent, humble yourselves, turn away from your sinful ways, come to God and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now we're getting a few more ingredients now. We've added Jesus. We've added our response. We've added the forgiveness of sins. We've added that indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit that we talked about in the children's time. And he says, "This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for whom the Lord our God will call." He says, it's not only for you, it's for every generation after you. If you will seek Jesus, if you will make him the main ingredient of your life, if you will come to him with humility and in obedience, follow him, he will give you the gift of being brand new, the gift of forgiveness, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that promise is for all. With many other words, verse 40, he says, "He warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation." I wonder what his voice sounded like as he pleaded with them. Understanding, you know, the depth of this challenge, understanding the importance of each person's life and how they would respond. Verse 41, "Those who accepted his message, those who heard it, those who, you know, kind of molded around in mind, the ones that then finally believed it, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." That was a wonderful day. They came to God through Christ in humility and in baptism. But then we see in verse 42, now to continue to be the disciples and continue to build the church and have the critical ingredients for the church to be successful, not only for that generation, not only for our generation, but for our generation of our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, he gives us the ingredients that we need to have in our church's life, in our life as well. He says in verse 42, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Man, that sounds like an exciting place to be. But we see those four ingredients there. The first one is they devoted themselves. They focused on it. They did not dilute the importance of it in their life. Was the apostles' teaching. They studied God's word regularly. I got this book. I got several of them. I'm looking at maybe having it as a Wednesday night study for people that would be interested in it. And it's called I Am Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? How to continue to develop to be a disciple of Christ. And this is what he says about the importance of reading our Bibles and listening to what the Word says. He says, several years ago, Brad Wagner wrote a foundational book on discipleship called The Shape of Faith to Come. After examining the spiritual disciplines of 2,500 churchgoers, Wagner discovered a consistent theme. Christians who read their Bibles daily were more likely to grow in all areas of their spiritual development. They were more likely to obey God. They were more likely to share their faith. They were more likely to serve others. They were more likely to learn deeper truths about the Christian faith. It makes sense, doesn't it? When you read the Bible, you are reading God's word. You are hearing from God. You are finding out what His plan is for your life. A pastor from Arizona recently told me that if he could get his church members to do only one thing, he would get them to read the Bible every day. 2 years earlier, his church has had a major campaign where most active members committed to read their Bibles every day for 6 months. The pastor said that the change in many of the members was a stunning transformation. Do you really want to grow as a Christian? Do you really want to be more like Christ? Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Read it in your quiet time. Study with others in a group. Be a consistent and daily reader of Scripture. Whether you try to read the entire Bible in a year or do a deep dive on a particular book or a section of the Bible, read it every day. Too many people try to water that down, or they try to eliminate that one, maybe reading a devotional book or just reading a book about the Bible. Get the Bible in front of you. It says that they were devoted to it, and that's how we consistently make disciples. Then he focuses on they devoted themselves to the fellowship. The time of being together. We see that they were in each other's homes. They did not have a church building like we have here, a beautiful church building that's being well taken care of. They met in each other's homes. You know, when you meet in each other's homes, you see each other's dirty dishes. You see maybe some clothes maybe pushed into the closet that maybe didn't get all the way underneath. You see some dirty clothes sticking out underneath the door of your closet. Maybe you got some dusty areas that you didn't get to. Maybe your kids are a little bit too loud. Maybe you see some things in people's lives that you don't see in public. But the thing that united them was their love for Jesus. And that's what we read here in Hebrews chapter 10 that Brad just read a little bit. Don't forsake the assembling together, because that's where we encourage one another. That's where we know that we each have flaws, we each have struggles, we each have things that we really don't want the outside world to see, just our closest ones. But when we see those things, that we realize that we're just like each one of us in this room, that we need God's grace. We need God's help. We need the help and the love and the acceptance of those that are around us. They're aware of the needs of those that are in their church when we have that fellowship. We become aware of the hurts that people have and the things that we need to pray for. But in our society today, the church attendance is at the low end of the spectrum. Anything else, it seems, that pops up becomes number one, and church attendance becomes number two, or three, or four, or five. I remember on Betty's mom and dad's 60th wedding anniversary, the weather was bad and they had called church off, but we decided to meet, and to me, it's still one of my most favorite worship services of all time. It was 4 below outside, the parking lot was icy, but Betty's family is a godly family. We have elders and deacons and ministers and worship ministers. We have piano players. We have all the things that we need to have a church service. So we called the minister back and we just said, hey, we're coming to church. We're going to have a church service if you want to come. And by golly, he did show up. We had a church service that day because that's how important the worship time was together. But that's where we meet. That's where we encourage. That's where we love on each other. More times than not, than I've talked to different people, that their favorite part of church is after church, when they get to visit with all the people afterwards, catch up on the things of the week, things that they need to be praying for, things that they need to know so they can make sure that this person doesn't feel like they are all alone. And not only the third ingredient that we have, there is the breaking of the bread, the worshiping of the Lord's Supper together. When you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you will see a church that has started taking the Lord's Supper for granted. They were looking forward to the meal. They were looking forward to the pork steak. They were looking forward to the fried chicken, and the Lord's Supper was something that would happen afterwards. And Paul has to chastise them and says, hey, he says, this is the things that are most important. We see in Acts, or 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I think we read it last week when we had communion ourselves. And he talked about the things that they were doing, that some of them were spiritually sick. And that he said this, he said, so whenever whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. He talked about doing it in remembrance of Jesus, doing it that we also proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and that we are to examine ourselves. In this same book, the writer talks about the importance of focusing or remembering the death of Jesus. He says, when you think about Jesus, what are the first thoughts that come to mind? I think of his death on the cross. In a given day, it's not unusual for me to think several times about Jesus on the cross. When the thought comes to mind, I'm often stirred. He died for me. And he didn't just die, he died an agonizing death on a Roman cross, one of the cruelest forms of death imaginable. It's hard for me to fully comprehend this truth. He died an excruciating death for me. Why? Because he loves me. Because he was taking the punishment for my sin. He died so that God could forgive me. I don't deserve his love. I don't deserve his forgiveness, but he died for me anyway. How then do I respond as one of his disciples? Paul's instructions are unequivocal. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Jesus also delivered a crystal clear message about forgiveness. Look at his response when Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. So when we come before the Lord's table, we're just not going through the mechanics of it. We are to remember that agonizing death on the cross. We are to proclaim that death because that's our access to God. But then we are to examine ourselves. Is there bitterness? Is there rage? Are we harboring anger towards someone? Jesus made it very clear. We pray the Lord's Prayer, but then we don't read the verses after. He says, if you do not forgive others, I will not forgive you. No matter if you're justified in your anger, no matter if you're justified in your hurt, God knew that people were going to fail us. God knew that we were going to be hurt by others. That's why when we come together to go around the Lord's table, it's more than just the items. It's the focusing on the death and its examination of ourself. And the final ingredient that he gives us there is prayer. He gives us that they were devoted to prayer. They prayed regularly. When you read through the first several chapters of the book of Acts, you'll see that they prayed at every turn. They were under constant threat and attack. We see Paul write to the Thessalonian people that they prayed without ceasing. He wrote to the Colossian people, devote yourself to prayer. He wrote to the Philippians, pray about everything. He said, prayer is just more than just praying for someone that is hurting. We pray for our leaders. We pray for those when we face trouble. We see in Acts chapter 4 that Peter and John had been arrested. They had been imprisoned. And they had been told that they were not to preach the gospel message anymore. And they said, well, we can't do that. There's no other name under heaven except Jesus. And so we're going to have to preach that message. So they had a decision to make. And when you turn to Acts chapter 4, they prayed before him. When Peter and John got back to the house with all, they decided to just offer up this decision that they had to make. And it says in verse 31 that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. A church that prays together, that prays for their leaders, that prays for the people involved in their worship, that prays for more than just the names listed on the bulletin, I mean, I've been really starting to, I've been thinking about this for, you know, a few weeks, and I've been really trying to push it off because I don't know how I'll get the task done. But we've been working on our membership list and trying to get it in the right categories and trying to figure out how we can keep better way of shepherding our church family here. And after reading through this and preparing for this, I said, you know, I'm going to try to convict myself every week to pick out certain groups of our church family. Just pray for them. Pray that God helps them become the disciple that God wants them to be. Pray that they feel their presence. Pray whatever they're going through, that God will guide them, encourage them, and that they will keep on going in their faith. And when we pray for others, when we pray for evangelism, we see the results of that. We want to shake this building. We want to shake this community with the power of the Holy Spirit. We have all those ingredients right there, and those are good ingredients. Jesus, repentance, forgiveness, the gospel message, devoted to God's word, devoted to fellowship, devoted to the Lord's Supper, devoted to prayer. Those are all great ingredients. If you substitute something else for one, or if you push one to the side and say, well, that's not that important, your church will start to weaken eventually. Your church will become ineffective. You'll only be concerned about how church affects you and not how the church affects others. And your church will not be long for this earth. But when you have all these ingredients, all seven of the ingredients that I have here, I could mix them all together right now, and it would not give me my beloved no-bake cookies. It would look like a mess. What do you got to do to them? You got to turn up the heat, don't you? You got to put them under heat. And that's what God does to His church many times. He turns the heat up and makes us uncomfortable. Makes us uncomfortable maybe some of the ways that we're living our lives, maybe uncomfortable in some of the ways the church is headed. And He makes us uncomfortable. When we're uncomfortable, we want change. We want to find a different way to serve. And so He turns up the heat, but then we mix all the ingredients together, and then we get that wonderful, delicious no-bake cookie. Betty will clump them out on the wax paper. She has to stop me because before they even cool and harden, I'm up there scrunching them up and just shoving them in my mouth. Because they're just so little. Just a few of them won't be bad, you know, a few times. But when you just do a few about every 2 hours, and by the time of the day or you're done about 12 or 15, that's not good for me. But man, then they harden. But what do they do then? They become nourishment for others. And I will share them occasionally with other family members if they're around. But that's what the church is meant to be, nourishment for those around us. Nourishment to fellow members, give them a pleasing taste, but also to provide encouragement to them. But we're also to provide encouragement and nourishment to those that don't know Christ. And to bring them in and let them experience the fellowship, experience God's word, experience the Lord's Supper, experience the time of prayer, experience forgiveness and brand newness in Him. We've got to keep these ingredients foremost and top priority in our church if the church is going to continue to survive for years to come. If you have never taken on the first and most important ingredient, Jesus, into your life, let's get together and visit about that. Let's mix that ingredient into your life. Let God turn up the heat and see what kind of wonderful mixture that He's going to turn you into His kingdom.